Matthew chapter 9, and he, Jesus, entered into a ship and crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and came into his own city, which would be Nazareth. And behold, they brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the one who was paralyzed, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." So in this case, Jesus didn't just heal the man. Instead, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes." You know, they thought he was horrible because they rightly concluded that only God can forgive sins. What they don't understand and don't believe is that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is on the same level as God. He is deity. He can forgive sins. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? For the Son of God, either one is super easy for him. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the one who was paralyzed, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he rose and departed to his house. Man, what a great day for this man. This paralyzed man not only is healed physically, but then the very Son of God tells him that his sins are forgiven. This was a good day for this man. Now, Jesus's point is, it doesn't really matter if I say, "Arise and walk," or I say, "I forgive you of your sins." Either one is very easy for me because I am the Son of God. And also, that shows that one proves the other. That is the purpose of miracles, is to prove that the person saying what they're saying is true and is from God. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." And it says men. Again, most people at this time are not understanding that Jesus is not just a man. He's also God. "And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the place where tax was collected. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him." Again, kind of like with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, where they just left their fishing nets and immediately started following Jesus. This has to be because Matthew knew who Jesus was, knew who John the Baptist was. I think was probably there at John's baptism because of the criteria for apostles. And so this wasn't like a, "Wow, some stranger just came up to me and said, 'Hey, quit your job and just go with me on the road and travel.'" No, he knew who Jesus was. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" It's funny to me that tax collectors are grouped in with sinners. I guess tax collectors in the first century here had a reputation of being absolute lying thieves. You know, they collected the taxes and probably gathered more taxes than they were supposed to and put a lot of it in their pockets. So they did not have a good reputation, although one of Jesus' own apostles, Matthew, who was a tax collector, was one of his apostles. So Matthew was probably an exception to the rule. He was not a lying thief like so many of the other tax collectors were. "But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I will have mercy and not sacrifice.'" And he's quoting that from, well, in a couple places, Hosea 6:6 and then Micah 6:6 through 8 both say that. "For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I think the phrase, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," is talking about God is much more interested in your obedience and your intentions and your heart than he is just going through the motions of making an animal sacrifice under the law of Moses, something like that. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?'" In other words, why would my apostles mourn right now? I'm right here with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. He's indicating that, yeah, I'm going to die on the cross, and after that, they will grieve for me. But while I'm here in person, they're not going to mourn. And then he says, no man puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for what is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do men put new wine into old bottles, otherwise the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved for a long time. I struggled with what was the meaning of this. I heard, and if anyone has any comments, let me know. But it's my understanding that Jesus is indicating that these people need a new mindset, that you can't just apply the law of Moses and slap it right down onto the law of Christ and have it not really be any different. The law of Christ is completely new, and trying to put this completely new law of Christ on top of the law of Moses and trying to get them both to work at the same time is just not going to work. While he spoke these things to them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hand on her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who was diseased 12 years with an issue of blood came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, if I can just but touch his garment, I shall be healed. Now, some of these things that we're going through are going to be in other accounts of the gospel, and definitely she's in one of them, and probably the ruler's daughter too. But I know that in one of the accounts, the woman had spent every single penny on doctors and wasn't any better, and that when she touched Jesus' hem, he felt power going out of him. I think that's just amazing. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, he said to them, leave, for the maid is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were sent out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the news of this went out into all that land. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus strictly charged them, saying, see that no man knows it. But when they had departed, spread the news about him in all that country. There's several times where Jesus heals somebody, and then he says, okay, don't go and tell everybody what I just did. I think I'm not entirely sure why Jesus did that. I don't know if it's because he was already being so, there were so many crowds already following him and wanting to be healed. A lot of them really weren't interested in what he was preaching. They just wanted to be healed physically. Now, the purpose of Jesus performing miracles was to prove that he was the Son of God, to prove that what he was saying, it was from God. But he also did it sometimes out of compassion. Not. I don't think every time was, okay, I'm preaching and now I need to prove that what I just said is true, so I'm going to perform a miracle. Sometimes he had compassion on these people. And then also, I've also wondered if Jesus told these people that don't go and tell anyone, because he knew the very first thing they would do is go and tell everyone, because that's just human nature. I don't know. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a mute man possessed with a demon. So again, I think that a demon means the spirit of a dead man who is in torments, and he's been allowed to come back to earth and possess someone. And when the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, this has never been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons through the prince of the demons. So they think that he's doing it with the power of Satan. And actually, Satan has no power. Satan has zero power. The only time that Satan has ever been able to do anything supernatural is when God allows it. Otherwise, Satan has no power. And Jesus went around to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the church, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he's teaching, he's preaching, and he's healing. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were without hope and were scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I think Jesus would say the same thing today if he was here in the U.S. in the 21st century, standing, you know, on a high mountain overlooking a big city. I think he would have that same thought, that same compassion going, because he knows all these people are lost. I pray that Christians, true Christians, will go out and spread the gospel to anyone who will hear, anyone with a good heart. And that's what we need to be doing today as Christians. And I think that true Christians, true members of the Lord's one church, have not done a good job. And I think that's why our country is like it is. And that's really sad. And I think Jesus would be very sad if he were here today on earth. And that is the end of Matthew 9.